It is nice to see things returning a little bit to a shade of normalcy around here. For instance, we'll be having, hopefully our senior adult ministry will have a picnic in June, so we're kind of excited about that. We're having youth dinners, the fundraisers, that's nice. They'll be going to camp, that's great. Last week we were able to have a work day, the first really work day that we were able to have for over a year. And that was very helpful because there's a lot of projects that went undone last year around the building. And so we so appreciate those people who came up. And there's always projects around this building that need to be done. And some go for a while, and others not as long. But no different than probably many of our homes, right? We probably, many of us in our homes probably have those unfinished projects. It could be something as simple as a junk drawer in the kitchen that you've meant to get to for years. It just continues to get fuller and fuller, and it seems to close okay, but opening, just always a little bit of a challenge to get the thing open after you close it. Or maybe it's even something as big as a kitchen remodel that you've gone through remodeling, but yet there's a little bit of paint that still needs to be done or trim work that needs to be put there. And boy, are people giving each other looks in this auditorium. That's pretty exciting. So yes, we have those unfinished projects, don't we? You know, you might actually be cleaning out the garage and you find the fog lights. Oh, that you had bought to put on your car. Unfortunately, it's the car that you owned three cars ago. And there you have these fog lights that no longer fit anything that you own. Or maybe you're looking at the linen closet and going through some old sewing, and there's your baby blanket that you started for your son, who's now 35 years old. And maybe one day you might finish it and give it to him. And there are a multitude of reasons why we do not finish these projects. Sometimes we just kind of run out of gas, or we get disinterested in them. Sometimes it just seems like the task becomes bigger than what it seems like it should have been. And actually, I'm kind of the belief that there are no small projects at home. It seems like any time that there's a project that has to be done, I go to Lowe's and Home Depot several times, plus a side trip to Ace Hardware. And nobody has what I'm looking for. And so you just kind of put off the task, and you just think, well, I don't want to do this any longer. I'll have to research. I'll have to look and see if I can find that piece. Sometimes it's just that you get distracted. It could be a distraction. Oh, it's a beautiful day. I think I'll ride my bike today, or I'll go for a walk. Or maybe it's a bigger distraction like a serious illness. And there's times you just lose that interest, or maybe you're finding out that there's more project than income to cover the project. Then what happens next is we usually become house blind. We can walk right past those projects. They have become such a part of our home, we can walk right past them without even noticing them until somebody calls and says they're coming for a visit. And you know, and it depends. And if it's an overnight visit, then we really recognize the project. Then if it's an overnight visit where the people were here last year and the project was still unfinished, that becomes a little more embarrassing. Or sometimes we notice a project lurking in the background of family photos. We gather for birthday parties, we gather for holiday parties or anniversaries, and everybody's gathered, there's a family gathered, they're all smiling, and you look at the picture and the first thing you notice is the light fixture in the kitchen that meant to be repaired for a while. And there it is for the whole world to see, because you know everybody's going to see that first. Well, so we think. Well, unfinished projects happen. And they actually happen in the Bible, too. A lot of unfinished projects in the Old Testament caused a lot of problems for the children of Israel. And today, as we come to this part of our Regather, Rebuild, Revive series, we're going to look at their major unfinished project. That goal was to rebuild the temple of God. Centuries before that they had this chance to rebuild it, King David had a dream of building a temple to honor God. His heart desire was to build this glorious temple, but God spoke to him through a prophet and told him that he wasn't going to build a temple because he had spilt too much blood because through all the wars that he had been a part of. But God was going to honor his family by allowing Solomon, his son, to build this temple. Well, David was ecstatic about that. So he started gathering all the materials and the money to do this. He helped lay out the plans for this temple that he knew that his son would build. And after David died and Solomon became king of Israel, he built this beautiful temple that people from all over the known world came and marveled at it. And the Jews treasured this possession because God manifested his glory there in a special way, reminding them of his presence in the midst of them. But as Solomon grew older, he was led away from worshiping God and started worshiping idols, and so did the children of Israel. And after his death, there was a civil war between the north and the south. And the northern kingdom was formed, known as the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah was formed, and the two kingdoms, the one kingdom became two. Now the northern kingdom ventured quickly into this pagan worship of idolatry, worshiping the idols while they were paying lip service to God. But the southern kingdom followed suit, but just at a slower rate. Eventually, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom and carried their people off into exile. A little over 100 years later, Babylon came, conquered Judah for the same as a punishment by God, taking their people off. 20 years after their initial defeat, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So after 50 years of exile and 50 years since the temple was destroyed, the Persians came along and defeated Babylon. And King Cyrus, who was a benevolent dictator, sent the people of Judah back to what is now known as Judea to rebuild their temple. And then last week in chapter 4, we saw the excitement about this. They laid the temple, they laid the foundation, they start rebuilding the temple, but some of the surrounding peoples in that area didn't like that temple being rebuilt. And they did whatever they could to slow it down. They bribed people to slow it down. They discouraged the people from building. They did whatever they could short of violence in trying to stop that building. And it's either because of this or maybe the interests of life or a combination that the work did eventually start slowing down and come to a stop, and the project went undone for 16 years. That's a long time for an unfinished project. Now just think about this. They continued worshiping there. They would go and they would make sacrifices yearly at the temple. The temple was still the center of their worship, but they were worshiping in a pile of rubble with maybe just a foundation laid. And now that brings us to Ezra chapter 5. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So, no building for 16 years. Haggai and Zechariah come up. They preach. The building begins. So, what did they say? Well, we don't know from Ezra, but we do know what Haggai said from his book, Haggai chapter 1. So let's take a look at this. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So Ezra started off with Cyrus being king. Cyrus in 530 BC died in battle. His son Cambyses took over. He also died in battle around 522 BC. And Darius the Great has come on. So this is how we know it's been 16 years that building had stopped being built. Cyrus had sent them there to do just that. So the Lord sent Haggai with a message to the children of Israel, and that's a message that they were to hear and to heed. And no different than today, we can listen to this message and we should heed what it's saying to us in our time, in our circumstance. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So basically what Haggai is saying, and through the Lord telling him, is that, okay, folks, you guys are saying that it's not time to build a temple. You got started, and for some reason you just said, you know, I don't think it's really the right timing. Who knows why? Maybe it was because it was difficult. Maybe the surrounding people made it so difficult and heckling them and discouraging them and nothing seemed right. They probably were thinking, you know, if God really meant this to be, it probably would be a lot easier. Or maybe it's, you know, if we want to really rebuild the temple correctly, maybe we need to rebuild the city a little bit more. Maybe we need to get money coming in. Maybe we need to focus on our homes and businesses and then move out and work on the temple. Well, we're not sure exactly what their reasoning was. What we do know is that it was an excuse. However, we still live in a time of making excuses of why we won't serve God. I'm too busy. I don't even think I can fit one more thing into my life. Now, I got work I'm constantly working. I have projects at home. When I get home, I'm tired. I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm not sure I trained. I don't know when I would have the time to do this. I'm not really comfortable. It's kind of getting out of my comfort zone. There's just reason after reason after reason that we give, except for they're not reasons. They tend to be excuses. And the list just goes on. And right now, we have this whole issue, you know, facing us as we're coming out of this pandemic and still some unknown things, is what does it mean to return to on-campus worship service and doing things on campus? Now, we've been told that if a person is fully vaccinated and the protocols are being followed, what keeps that person from returning to campus? Is it fear? Well, certainly fear would be part of it. But we want to be careful that fear doesn't become just habit, complacency. What excuses are being made that are rooted in selfishness rather than obedience? What is based on concern, or is concern a basis for something else? It's just something that we're using as a camouflage. They were just allowing this temple to go undone. Just worshiping there among the rubble. I have been to churches that have kind of had similar experiences. There's a church in Minnesota that they started a building program, and they were building a church that was going to, a building that was more than two times the size of their existing church. And as I talked to that pastor about what they were building, I said, well, you don't have money to finish this thing. He says, oh, it'll come. We're going to build a shell, and the money will come, and we'll finish it. And the reality is, they built the shell, but they never could get their money to finish it. So for decades, until the church was torn down, there was an empty shell standing there as a symbol of a major unfinished project. I've been to churches that have laid foundation for a new building decades ago, but here it is. The foundation is laid out. Even the plumbing is kind of roughed in, so you can't even go onto it because it's dangerous. But yet, year after year after year after year, it sits there. As people walk by it, never noticing. And we as Christ followers cannot allow ourselves to get into that routine where God has called us to a ministry, to be a part of it. Maybe it could be a variety of things. It could be anywhere from teaching or leading or serving in some way. And we just keep walking past it, making excuses of why we cannot be involved. And what does God have to say about the excuses? Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So basically they were saying, well, you know, it's not time to build the house of the Lord, but it is okay to build our houses. And we're not talking about the small stone houses that were typical at that time. He actually says that you are in paneled houses. These are larger homes. They are nicer homes. So they made sure that they had nice homes to live in while they neglected the work that God had called them to do. Now, notice he's not condemning their homes. He's not condemning even their wealth. He's just saying, you've done this, but you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. He was just pointing out the irony of what they were saying. We can't build the house of the Lord, but we can build ourselves some pretty fancy digs. And we just recognize their excuses and not reasons. You know, when I look at the internet, it has a lot of information about why Christians are either not, why Christians are not going back to church during the pandemic. A lot of pastors have talked about this. Some have said they will not go back until there's a vaccine and they're fully vaccinated and that the rates are going down, but yet they don't come back. They still haven't come back. Now, they'll go to restaurants, they'll go shopping, they'll go on vacation, but they won't return to church because there's just something not right. There's something in them. It's not the same as what I want. I won't be able to do what I want to do there, or I need a little more. I need a little more time to think about this. There really seems to be a disconnect that those who claim to love Jesus Christ and love his family and love his church are willing to spend time at Walmart but not among his people, though they're fully vaccinated. Now, others have said that they'll come back when the masks are not required. They don't want to be uncomfortable for that hour of wearing a mask. And yes, I know, masks are not comfortable. I'm not a big fan of it. For hospital staff, you have my sympathies now for how much you have to wear those masks. But let me just tell you, when I hear a Christ follower say that he or she will not come because of a mask, this is the picture that I get in my head. Jesus Christ standing before a Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier says, now Jesus, you have a choice here. Here's a wooden cross. We're going to beat you. We're going to put you on the cross. Well, after you carry it up the hill. We're going to nail you to it. We're going to make fun of you. You're going to slowly suffocate on it. It's going to be an all-day process. And just to make sure you're dead, after you're dead, we're going to stick you with a spear. Or you can wear this mask for an hour. And I'm pretty sure Jesus would say, I think I'll go with the cross. That mask is way too uncomfortable. It's a good thing that the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me, because if it's take up your mask and follow me, I don't think a lot of Christians will even do that. Now, God warns us that there are consequences to these excuses. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So basically he's saying, look, you're doing all these things. You work really hard, but haven't you noticed you're not getting the benefits of that? You eat, but you're always hungry. You're never satisfied. You drink, but you're always thirsting after something else. You put clothes on, but it's not enough. You earn wages, but the money just kind of slips through, and where did it go? I think we've all had those experiences. You get paid, and you go, where did it go? Now look down at verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. God was chastising them because they were seeking for themselves and not seeking for him. They were working for themselves and excluding doing any work for them. They were afraid of what their adversaries were doing, and they complained that they made it difficult, so they stopped working on the temple, but they didn't get the idea that their work became harder because God had set up against them because they were being disobedient. And if we say we don't serve because we don't have time, you will never have time. Sometimes it's just an audit of your time. What are you doing with your time? Time is fleeting. You don't give because you can't afford it. When will we ever be able to afford it? We don't serve, we don't come, we don't be because there's just one more thing that needs to be done, or one more thing that I want, or there has to be one more thing in place before I will actually attend. I know attendance is tricky because we do want to be careful. We do want to return to normal, but not recklessly. Rick Warren, and he's been going around in some of his interviews. He's pastor Saddlewood Community Church, and Saddleback Community Church. And one of the things he's warning is there's a tsunami of grief that is building up because people are realizing that they've lost an entire year of their lives being isolated from people, and it's taken its toll on them, and they're not coping very well. And I'm seeing it. I'm seeing in some of the people that I've talked to, young people and older people that I am talking to, and they are stressed out more than they've ever been because they have so isolated themselves. There are some that are so fearful, they are huddled up and they're just existing, afraid of taking even a small risk to be around others. And let's just be completely honest about it. People are afraid of COVID because they're afraid of dying, even though statistically that's pretty low now. And we understand there is a fear of that, but if we are so fearful of dying that we don't live now, then is that really living? And is that really honoring God? Each person has to answer that for themselves and understand the risk that they're going to take, but there's going to have to be some risk. I think right now there's a greater chance of you dying in a car accident than getting COVID in Maryland at this time. So what does God say in all of this? He says this, going back to verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And the rest of the chapter tells us they did exactly that. They began rebuilding the temple and still having hardship. And we're going to see they still get opposition. But today's message is just simple. Don't let serving God become an unfinished project in your life. As Christ followers, we claim to follow the teachings and example of Jesus Christ. He was sent on a mission. He came to rescue us from an eternity separated from God by taking on human flesh, living a sinless life so that when he was crucified on the cross, that he could be that perfect sacrifice, atoning for our sin. That means that satisfying the wrath of God, paying the debt that has caused us to be separated from God. And it's on that cross, he said it is finished. He actually completed the work. And that's how we refer to the work of Jesus Christ often. The completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He finished what he came to do. And when he said it is finished, he was referring to satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf. That he was providing redemption, rescue from this meaningless life and a godless eternity. and that he was providing a path for us to be reconciled to God by confessing Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He completed this work that is universal in its scope and is offered to all, but it is limited only by the fact that those who reject it don't receive it. It is only effective for those who believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God who came to rescue us and confessing him as our Lord and our leader. And as Christ followers, we're called to share that message. As Christ followers, we are called to live out that message. And we have to be able to do that together. And so whatever it is that is in our lives that we need to take this next step of service, we need to do so. Whatever you need to do right now, whether it's to attend, to give, to serve, it's time to stop making excuses and take that step. There's a friend of mine that I knew a long time ago in Minnesota, and he was talking to me about a lady that was attending his church. And I know I probably have shared this story with you. You might have already heard it, but it's okay because I like hearing it again. So I'm going to tell it again because I kind of like the story. She was in her 60s. She had been attending for a while, but she hadn't joined. So he asked her, went to visit her, and he says, "Well, you know, you haven't joined. Oh, I'm not going to join your church. I love the church, but I'm not going to join it. I can't really." He says, "Well, you know, to be fully active and serving, you need to join the church." And she goes, "Oh, I know, but I just can't." He goes, "Well, why not?" She says, "Why? My membership is in the church that I grew up in." Okay, that was some church like way down in Texas. And he said, "Well, when was the last time that you actually attended there?" She said, "Oh, well, over about 40 years ago." And he says, "Well, why are you keeping the membership there?" She says, "Well, they have this cemetery. My family's buried there. And you know, you get on a waiting list. And if you're not a member, you don't get to be buried there anymore because there's not enough space. So my space is guaranteed as long as I have my membership at that church." He says, "So you haven't joined any church in 40 years because you're maintaining your cemetery plot." And she goes, "Well, yeah, because that's where I want to be buried." She says, "Do you understand?" He says, "Oh, I understand." So they chit-chatted a little bit more, and he says, "Well, can I pray for you?" And she says, "Sure." And he's prayed something like this. He says, "Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this woman and just the love that she has for her home church and how she wants to be buried there, and I just ask that you go ahead and take her. Let her be buried soon." Well, she got upset with him. And he says, "Well, you're no use here. You're actually holding a place in the ground in, you know, at the sake of actually serving Christ." Well, she did join the church. She did give it up, shockingly. So what hole are we that we are digging in order not to serve? Is it, "Well, I do like my TV programs. Yeah, I kind of like that evening nap. Oh, I like the sports stuff," or maybe there's activities that we go out and hang out with friends. And none of that's necessarily bad. And not necessarily the things that you have to completely give up. And sometimes people say, "Well, I've already served and I'm at this age and, you know, that there's not much I can do." Well, be careful. I know how to pray about that. We're not, as long as we have life and breath in our bodies, we're called not to make excuses. We're called to serve. And today, it's time maybe to take that step. Maybe it is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe it's to become a member of the church that you have been coming for a while and you haven't joined. Maybe it's to say, you know, if you're at home and you've been kind of fearful about coming, maybe it's time to come. It's time to show up. Stop making excuses. Maybe it's countering your fear, and yes, there are fears. When we ask people to serve in leadership positions, whether it's a Sunday school class or maybe a deacon or, you know, some sort of leadership or even ushering, and this has been true of every church I've been a part of, it's true of every pastor I talked of, do you know the number one fear that people have of why they will not take on those leadership positions? The number one fear? They're afraid to pray in public. Now, I understand that. The fear of speaking is the number one fear that people in our country have. Death is the number two fear. How bad is public speaking that it beats death out? And just think of the poor people who have died while they're speaking. They've actually combined those things, and I think there's been a couple times I've actually died publicly speaking. And there are times even when the ushers, you kind of watch them kind of shivering around, they're afraid of that microphone. And I have told people, like in the usher, I said, hey, it's really easy. All you have to do is write a short prayer, fold it, put it in that offering plate, and when you bow your head, just read it. Nobody will know. It's still a prayer. Between services, I was remembering this man. His name was Otis Perdue. He was a very elderly man as I was a teenager. And the teenagers, we used to like how he prayed. When he was called on a prayer, he would get up and he would say something like this, God, I know there are a couple things that they wanted me to pray about. I just don't remember. But you do. So just take care of them. We love you. We're here to serve you. Amen. Really, that's like a great prayer. He was never embarrassed by forgetting anything. He just would say, God, you remember. Like, nice. So let's not make our excuses. Let's step beyond our fears. And let's take that unfinished project of serving God off the shelf and begin anew.